Maybe we could sing this afternoon the first two verses of 224. The first two verses of 224. Maybe if a local brother could get me some water, I'd appreciate that. Number 224. Thank you, Austin. Somebody please start that. Last verse. This is a little frantic for me. I've never done this. This subject, I mean. Jim always tells me, don't try to say everything that you know on the subject. He's going to be looking at the ceiling here in a moment when he sees what the subject is. A number of years ago, 3 years ago actually, I had an exercise to have 12 addresses in our local assembly and to take up the subject of the 12 disciples. And we did it over a year's period of time. I trust it was for a lot of profit. This afternoon, we're going to do all 12. We're not going to, of course, take 12 addresses and put them into one, but the subject has been really profitable to my own soul, and I trust that as we look at these blessed pages, that if there is even something that would touch each of our hearts, perhaps one thing that would touch a heart, each heart here this afternoon, then it'll be well worth our time to read from these pages. So, you think of these 12. What was it that made them go? What was it that made them, what was the fuel that, you know, we read about it in the Acts that not just the disciples, but other believers, and as they moved out from Jerusalem, and as they moved into Asia, as they moved into Europe, perhaps into Africa, and You know, the commendation that we read from Acts is that they turned the world upside down. So what is it that made them go? You know, it really should be exactly the same thing that makes us go. Same thing. These were not influential men. They weren't. They weren't scribes. No priests. No lawyers. No important men. None that we read of that were great orators. They weren't. They were men like you and I. We read about Timothy. That's what they were like. That's what these men were like. So what prompted me to take a look at this subject? You know, it's not something you can look at BTP and search down and try to find a volume that takes up the 12 disciples. It's not going to happen. There just isn't any. So what prompted me? You know, I've appreciated at times in my life. I got a boy here. We like to fish now and again. We don't get to do it much, maybe once a year. Used to do it a little more. I've been greatly interested, though, in watching in various different places fishing boats come in, commercial fishing boats, and seeing them unload their fish. And I was in Brazil a number of years ago, and I was down in Florianopolis, and it was fascinating to me to see these fishing boats come in, and they were so loaded with fish that the tops of the boats were just above the water. You know, and they'd get to the shore, and then there'd be scores of people there in Florianopolis, and they'd all line up like a tug of war. There'd maybe be 30 of them, and they'd pull these boats up onto the shore, and I'd watch all the merchants come down, and they'd want special fish, and you know, sometimes they'd clean them right there, sometimes the people would buy the fish as they are, and it was fascinating to me. I appreciated the same in Florida. If you go to Port Orange, where our dear sister has just passed away, you see the boats there, and they commercial fish for shrimp, and it's fascinating to see that happen. I've seen it other places. There's lots of incidents I could tell. I'll tell one. It was fascinating to me, and it really struck my interest as to what the Lord came upon. When there was those 153 fish, or when the nets break and they had to call their buddies to pull all these fish up onto the land, or when Peter and Andrew were casting their net into the sea, or when John and his brother were mending their nets. What did the Lord come upon in these instances? I remember standing in Florida, watching some of these commercial boats come in, and there was also some sport fishing boats, and I watched one, and people all got out, and the buckets of fish that were caught, they brought them out to where they were going to clean them, and it's interesting the way they go through. As you catch fish in those boats, they mark something on the head. You get a certain mark, and this person gets another mark, and third person gets another mark, and everybody gets a different mark. So there's these people all standing around in a circle, and there's a guy that's going to clean them, and he's going through the bucket, and he calls out, you know, a mark on the head, and this person says, one mark on the head, it's my fish, and so he throws the fish down at that person's feet, and another mark, he throws it at this person's feet, and by the end, you have all these people standing around, maybe 15 or 20 of them, and they've all got this group of fish at their feet, and the person that had the least amount of fish, he's the one that gets his fish cleaned, and there's fish there that are 3 feet long, there's fish that are this big, and very, very fascinating for me just to observe. So this guy, he's cleaning fish. As he's cleaning, there's a pelican over there on a boat. And all of a sudden, he swoops down right into the middle, grabs one of the fish, opens up that big beak, and swallows it. And the guy that's cleaning the fish, he just stops, reaches over, grabs the pelican, opens up his mouth, rams his hand right down to the stomach, pulls the fish out, throws it at the man's feet, takes the pelican, goes over to the side of the dock and throws it in as if it was all part of the skit. Never even looked at the people watching. It's fascinating. Fascinating to me. And I thought, you know, I wonder what the Lord came upon. That was of interest. Some of the folks here have just been to Israel. That was my interest in asking several of them, you know, what did you see in the Sea of Galilee? That was fascinating to me, to wonder what was happening there, and they told me all various things. Well, the 12. They all had a call, as do you and me. They had a personal call. They had a public call. Some of them had one call. Actually, we don't read of Judas having a call. I'm sure he was. Some of them had three calls, some of them had four calls. So as we embark on this, I thought, first of all, we would, it's interesting, Nick said 2 days ago when he looked at the clock, he said, as far as time's concerned, everything's just fine. As I look at the clock, I say, as far as time concerning, it's not fine at all. However, whatever we get, let's get. And so I want to look at the four times that they're listed. Because the disciples are listed four times, and they're listed different ways. And then we're going to turn and stay in the one portion where they're listed, because I'd like to take that up. So the first instance, let's look in the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel. And the 10th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke 6, and then the book of the Acts. So here in Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, we read this. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Notice as we go through Matthew and we go through Luke, because they're listed in pairs, that's how they're listed. Different in Acts, different in Mark. So we read here, the first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, notice pairs, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus and Libyus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and who also had the name Judas, a man with three names. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Let's go to, let's go to Luke's Gospel, where we have the same scenario in pairs. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Now on his day he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, notice pairs, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. Let's go to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 1. This is different because here they're in groups. A group of four, a group of three, and two groups of two. That only adds up to 11. Of course, there's one missing. Interesting, because in this chapter we find the lot is cast. There's two that are candidates. One draws a long straw, that's Malchus. We never read of him again. The one who draws the short straw, who wasn't one of the apostles, we read of him again, a couple times in the book of the Acts. So we find out that he had something to do that perhaps if he had been called an apostle, maybe that work would have been he wouldn't have been able to do that work. But here, as we look at the list, let's read it now. When they were come, 13, 1 and 13, when they were come up into an upper room, there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew. And then Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew. James, the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Groups. And I've appreciated that because we're going to go now to Mark's Gospel where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Because in Mark's Gospel, we find them called individually. Sometimes the Lord has a work for us to do, and it's with somebody. Sometimes he has a work to do, and it's with a group. Sometimes he has something for us to do, and it's all by ourselves with the Lord. Well, let's look here now in Mark's Gospel where they're called individually. We're going to start, let's look at the 16th verse. And Simon, he's surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Fascinating, isn't it? So let's embark on the first one, Peter. I don't know how you take up Peter in a setting like this. Just for information, Andrew's mentioned 13 times in the Word. Peter, in excess of 220. So how do I select? You know, Peter sinking in the water, Peter denying the Lord, Peter going up in the Mount of Transfiguration. There's so many things about Peter that that we could look at. And it's interesting because Peter's the one that gives the boldest confession. Peter's the one that denies the Lord. Peter's the only one that rebukes the Lord. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? And Peter began to rebuke the Lord. That's what it says. Peter's the only one that the Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, Peter's the one that in the book of the Acts says, "Ye have denied the Holy One and the Just." Peter's the one that writes to us and says, "Be ye clothed with humility." You know, as we punch in the word humility, Peter doesn't come flashing up on our screen. And yet, what was it that worked with Peter to bring him to the point where he's such a blessing to ourselves? And so what I'd like to do with Peter is look at one scripture now and maybe one at the end to look at perhaps the change in Peter. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And I'm going to ask you that you'll continually Nick said in his address that there was going to be an array of scriptures. That was kind of an understatement for what we have here. There's going to be a number of scriptures, and you don't have to turn to them. You can perhaps just listen, and if there's something that you can glean, you know, I'm sure it'll be marvelous. I'm just enjoying this as I've enjoyed it in my own soul. Matthew chapter 17. I love this. 13. Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I'm sorry. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Thank you. Whoever it was that whispered that, was it? Appreciate that. You might have to do that again. So Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus was come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Well, that's impressive. And some Elias. Yeah, that's impressive too. And others, Jeremias. These are men of note. Or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Oh, I love this. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Interesting that that comes in exactly the same chapter where the Lord says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we just embark on this subject, do we have a sense in our soul as who it is that has called us? Do we have a sense in our soul? You know, I was reminded of an incident in my life before I was married, and I was reminded of it just this week. My wife made arrangements with our brother, Tony Kelly, in Nassau, to break bread with him in the month of February. The last time I was in Nassau, and I don't know, it's still right, still here? Maybe he's gone, but he's probably the only one here that was with us. There was a number of us that we got our own boat, and we went from Florida, and we sailed across to the Bahamas, and we did some of the islands there. We broke bread with Tony. It was actually the week after Tony was gathered. It was very interesting to spend the time with him and his grandmother. We enjoyed the time very much. I haven't seen him since then. I expect he's changed a bit. I probably have. It's 40 years ago. We were on the far side of Nassau. We were headed back to Florida, and we were kind of in a rush, and we had to, we were in a 40-footer, it's what we had rented. It had two Chrysler 6s in it. We were using the power for some of the time, we were sailing for some of the time. At this particular time, we'd run out of fuel, so we were sailing, but we needed fuel because we had a headwind, and it was going to be a headwind all the way to Florida. And we tacked, because it was a headwind, we were tacking back and forth, and it was really time-consuming. And we came into Nassau, came into the harbor there, and it was night, everything was closed down, and we couldn't get the fuel, and some of us had some deadlines, and we thought, oh, we've got to get fuel. And so we found someone that thought they might be able to get someone to help us out. And sure enough, in a little while, a man came down in sneakers and shorts, and he said, you know, can I help you? And he kind of helped us out and filled us up with our fuel. And, you know, it's a large harbor. There's ships in it. There's 200-foot yachts. There was a multiplicity of yachts, the size of the ones we had, probably 100 or more. And this man, he filled us up with fuel, and at the end of it, because of his kindness, we handed him $20 and said, thank you very much, we appreciate you. It was a holiday, late and on a holiday, we appreciate you doing this. He looked at the 20 and he said, I probably don't need that. I own this harbor. You know, our deportment changed drastically. We've been laughing and chatting with him, you know, thinking this clerk had come down to fill our boat. Here he'd left his mansion, left his family behind, and came down to the wharf to fill up the boat of these seven scallywags. You know, and we were, as we spoke with him, you know, we were Canadians and Americans, and we were way above him. But when we realized who he was, our deportment changed. I would just like to suggest, as we embark, Peter, who says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do we have a sense in our soul, as we go through the day, that that's the one who has called us? That's the one who has called us. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's move on to James and John, which is the next one in the list here in Mark chapter 3. Maybe we'll do them together. James is sort of interesting.
He's never mentioned alone. Never, ever, except when he loses his life. And he's the only disciple that we have his death recorded, James.
John, his brother, and that's another thing. How do you select a portion with regards to John, whether it's in the epistles, whether it's in Revelation, whether it's in the gospel? How do you select the disciple whom Jesus loved? There's so many things that we could glean here in relation to John. I thought though there's a portion. It's in Matthew's gospel. It's in Matthew 20, it's in Mark 10, and it's in Luke 10. Let's look at it in Matthew's gospel, though, Matthew 20, where we read in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, we have James and John coming to the Lord Jesus, and they wanting a special place. In Matthew's gospel, we find that it has to do with Mrs. Zebedee, which we'll read here. In Matthew 19 and verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they said unto him, We are able. And so far. Verse 24. You know what's interesting here? The 10 here of it. The 10. And they're furious. They're absolutely furious. Because they wanted that spot. You know, I thought of this portion. You have a number of portions where the disciples are squabbling and grumbling amongst themselves as to who should be the greatest. We can't turn to them all. There's a multiplicity of them. But I thought, you know, probably the best way to look at it is to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to do that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're going to say, where are you going with this? Well, there was a comment that was made with regards to the division of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, and how there was a vivid change from what we have in the first part of the chapter to when we get to the 15th verse 16, the communion of the blood of Christ and the fellowship. We spoke about the five things in verses 6 to 10. We didn't really touch in too much on the 9th and 10th verse, and I want to just point those two verses out because they make it so vivid, the change that we have in this chapter, and it's this. If we're to go back to the book of Numbers, those two portions, they have to do with the people of God speaking against Moses and Aaron. You know, I think these things are mentioned, and that's mentioned. We have a portion, you know, actually the only Old Testament failure of an Old Testament prophet that we have in the New Testament is Elijah, and it says he was interceding against his brethren. You know, it's to be found with hard thoughts and negative things said about our brethren just does not go along with what we have in the next part of the chapter. You know, you think of the word fellowship. We love the word. We love the word communion. It just can't be married with speaking against our brethren. You can't take those things and put them together. You can't do it. And that's why it's so vivid here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
And that's why it's so vivid that we have it so often with the disciples. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel. James and John, we could take a look at the portion that where they call fire out of heaven, but I'd like to go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and just take a look at this scenario with James and John. Because here's one of the scenarios where the Lord Jesus comes, and there's a fishing experience. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they are fishers. He said unto them, Come ye after me, I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Interesting expression. I've watched that. I watched it in Florida. I watched them mending nets. One of the things I did just before I came here, I mended my socks. My wife can't do it anymore. My mom actually taught me how to mend my socks. And if there's a hole in your sock, can mend it. My daughter thinks it's ridiculous because a couple of years ago when I turned 60, she gave me 60 little wrapped up bundles and there was 60 pairs of socks. She thinks I could probably throw them all out. But no, as most of the men here know, you've got favorite socks. We've got favorite sweaters, we've got favorite socks, and some of my favorite socks, they need to be mended. These two disciples were mending their nets. Interesting word. Interesting word. Very, very much needed. Individually. Very much needed in our families. Very much needed in our assemblies. Menders. Galatians 6 and 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. The word there is, ye who are spiritual, mend such an one. Same word. You have it in 1 Corinthians 1. That ye be perfectly joined together. You read that scenario in 1 Corinthians, you think, wow, a lot happening there. But that's what it says. Perfectly joined together. The word, same word. Ye be perfectly mended. That's the word. Let's pick it up let's go to the Old Testament, pick it up in 2 Chronicles, rather. We'll just read a verse there. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Second Chronicles 24, the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. Brethren, we need menders. We need menders in our families. We need menders in the assembly. The Lord saw these two. We look at some of the things they did and we think, it's a bit of a stretch for them to be menders, but as life progressed, I believe they became menders of the people of God. Let's go on to Andrew. Mark chapter 3, Andrew. Andrew, as I mentioned earlier, was mentioned 13 times. He's the first one called. Philip is the first one the Lord says, follow me. But Andrew's the first one called. We have the Lord saying to him, come and see. You know, we don't read much about Andrew. No sermons. Don't read of him once in the book of the Acts. It's just not there. He's a behind the scenes person. That's where Andrew is. Behind the scenes. He's a home missionary. Brought his brother to the Lord. Where am I going to pick a spot for Andrew? I thought probably the best thing to look at in connection with Andrew is the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is something that we find in Matthew, we find it in Mark, we find it in Luke, and we find it in John. Not sure which one to look at. Maybe look at Matthew 14. in Matthew 14, it's in Mark 6, it's in Luke 9, and it's also in John's Gospel, chapter 6. It's interesting that in each of the synoptic Gospels, we read this. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away." You have that in Matthew, you have it in Mark, you have it in Luke. Send the multitude away. Get rid of them. And in each case, the Lord says this, "Give ye," the end of verse 16, Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." Says it in Matthew, says it in Mark, says it in Luke. Give ye them to eat. This is a challenge to my own soul. After the meetings we had yesterday and the day before, it's kind of hard to conceive that perhaps we wouldn't have got something to eat ourselves spiritually by ourselves, isn't it? But maybe there's someone here and you haven't gotten something to eat. Let me just ask the question. Did every one of us get something to eat today by ourselves alone with the Lord? Did we? I'm not going to look for a show of hands. But now I'm going to ask, have any of us or all of us shared something? That's what the Lord said here. You give them to eat. You give them something to eat. Have we done that? Have we done that? Something that I've enjoyed today, have I shared it with something? Or you think, oh, well, you know what? What I have to share is such a little bit. You know, it doesn't matter how little bit it is. You think of Boaz saying to Ruth, he says, bring of your morsel and dip it in the vinegar. Just a little morsel. You know, if that's all we've got, a little morsel, share the morsel with someone. The Lord can take that, and as we find in the book of Ruth, she was satisfied and there was others satisfied from a little morsel. Give ye them to eat. Oh, how I love that exhortation in connection with Andrew. Let's go on now to Philip. Mark chapter 3. Verse 18, and Andrew and Philip. As I said, you know, Philip was the first one, and we won't look at some of these, we can't possibly, but he's the first one that the Lord Jesus says to follow me. I'd like to look at two portions in connection with Philip. The first one is in John chapter 12. Let's look there. This is very helpful for me, this portion in John chapter 12, because we don't do well with this. In John chapter 12 and verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know, I love this. Because Philip could well have taken the Greeks to the Lord Jesus. But he didn't do that. He thinks in his mind, who's good at bringing people to Jesus? Who's good at that? Ah, Andrew brought his brother. He brought the lad with the lunch to the Lord. He'd be the one to be able to get to bring these Greeks to Jesus. And what does it say? Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, verse 22. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You know, I would just like to encourage our hearts to capitalize on each other's strengths. We can tend to be lone wolves and want to do everything by ourselves. You know, there are our brethren that are good at things and they're far better at them than we are. Philip could have taken these ones to the Lord, but he didn't. He went and got Andrew, somebody he knew was good at this. And together, the two of them take the Greeks to Jesus. Now let's go to John chapter 1. And we'll look at another scenario in connection with Philip. I really enjoy this. John chapter 1. just a phrase in connection with Philip. This has to do with Nathaniel, which maybe we'll look at. But he makes a comment here in verse 45. Philip findeth Nathaniel and saith unto him, we have found him. Just that phrase. We have found him. Now, I love that little word. I think of the Luke 15 of the woman sweeping the house until that coin popped up. She found the coin. Think of the sheep that's lost. What does it say? The sheep was found. You know, we read about Saul's asses. They were found. Think of Isaac's day as the servants are digging for water. And what does it say? They come to Isaac and they say, we have found water. We have found water. You know, this little statement, we have found him. Do we find that blessed one, our Lord Jesus, in each of the details of our life? Do we do that when we get up in the morning, just today? Were we dependent on the Lord as to who we should eat lunch with? And we found the Lord showing us who to eat lunch with, or to who to share something with, or all the little details. Oh, if we could, in all the details of our life, do what Philip says here. We have found him. That's what the Lord desires for us. He wants us to see him in all the details of our life. I love that about Philip here. We need to move on, though, to Nathaniel, which in our chapter is Bartholomew. You know, I just, we don't read of him much. He's in John. We know that he went fishing with Peter in John 21. We find him in here, though, in the first part of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's look at that. And just to pick up what the Lord Jesus says about him, John chapter 1. And this is a little searching to me. I was thinking of this in connection with the scripture that I read yesterday at the prayer meeting. So here in John chapter 1, 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip. He said unto him, follow me. That's the first time we have that of a disciple. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, whom Moses in the law and prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there was no guile, no facade with Nathanael. You know, he goes on here and he speaks to Nathanael about the time that he was under the fig tree. And I would like to connect that with the sixth chapter, with what I read yesterday at the prayer meeting, where it says, John's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 3, where it says, and Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. I love that. The Lord desired that. You know, one of the things I didn't read in Luke's Gospel, in Mark's Gospel, you don't have to turn to it, it's in that third chapter, though, is the 14th verse, where it says, and he ordained 12. Why did he ordain these 12? Why did he call these 12? Mark 3:14, it says, that they should be with him. That's why he called them. He called them so they should be with him. And that's why he's called you and me. So that we should be with him. Very simple. Not so we can have everything we have. Not so we can do great things. He wants our company. That's what he did here. He sat with his disciples. Just sat with them. One of the greatest things in my day, and it happened 2 or 3 times. I live a busy life like many here. I run a couple crews, office in the house. My wife does the paperwork. I do some paperwork. I come into the house probably 3 or 4 times a day. Usually my wife is sitting on the couch. If it's sometime in the morning, she's reading and praying. Sometime after, she's maybe on her computer. She might be doing paperwork. I come in the door, I go over to the couch, I flop down on the couch beside her and just lean up against her. Don't say anything. We just sit there. And we love it. We both love it. The Lord desires that with us. And let me ask you this. Let me challenge you on this. When was the last time you spoke with the Lord and you didn't ask him for something? When was the last time? It seems that every time we address the Lord, we ask him for something. Every time. Except maybe on Lord's Day morning. You know, if every time my wife communicated with me, she asked me for something, it would start to get wearing. If every time my children spoke to me, they asked me for something, you know, it would get tired of it. Think of our blessed Lord who just desires our company, just to be with us, just to enjoy that fellowship, that company. We don't have to say anything. Oh, I just love that. The Lord Jesus sat with his disciples. Do we do that? Seems like we don't even have the capacity to do that. We have to ask the Lord for something every time we speak with him. Oh, you know, I love this. I love Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. And I don't want to take up the concept of the ladder there with the Jacob's ladder, probably what he was meditating on, and the Lord brings that out here. It's beautiful to see. But Nathanael's deportment of simply seeking to be with the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus saying about him, oh my, there's no facade here whatsoever. Let's go on now to Matthew. Matthew's an interesting individual. We read of him 8 times. Not many times. It doesn't say very much about himself, just about nothing. Matthew, I don't know what, Nick, you talked about your pedigree, or lack of it. I enjoyed that. I don't know what Matthew's background was, but he quotes from the Old Testament about 100 times. That's more than Mark, Luke, and John put together. Where that came from, I don't know. I really don't know. But Matthew, he was a publican. Just to give a little scenario as to the publicans, it seems that just about every time we read about publicans, we read them with either sinners or harlots. Just about every time. Matthew was a tax collector. The scenario of collecting taxes then, you bought this franchise from the Romans for so much, and you started collecting the Jews' taxes. Now, it's interesting when the publicans come to John the Baptist and they say, you know, what are we supposed to do? John the Baptist says unto them, don't take any more taxes than you're supposed to, because it characterized them. So the publicans, they were ostracized. They were hated. They were hated by the Romans because they were Jews. They're hated by the Jews because they collected their taxes. Isn't that beautiful? That the Lord selects Matthew to pen the gospel that portrays the Lord Jesus as the rejected Messiah, the rejected King. Who would be able to conceive of those feelings better than Matthew? It's beautiful to go through the book of Matthew and to see that. I just love that. But what I really love is his call. Because if you look at, we won't turn to it. If we look at his call in Matthew, where he calls, it just says, Lord Jesus called him, and it says he followed the Lord Jesus. If you go to Luke's gospel, that's where you have to get it. Luke says, and he forsook all and followed Jesus. You know, Matthew, he didn't think it was worth anything anyway. So why would you even pen that in there? I love that. We have to get that detail from the book of Luke, that he left all. But he did that. And, you know, he just dropped it like a hot potato. It's amazing. I think that's what affected Zacchaeus, actually, who was chief of the publicans. He wanted to see Jesus. He had this under publican that somehow took this franchise that he had and he dropped the whole thing and followed Jesus. I'm sure that was perhaps one of the things that affected Zacchaeus. He wanted to see what was it that made this man Matthew turn and follow the Lord Jesus. Matthew, what a wonderful scenario you read in connection with him. Well, let's now go to, just before we do that, I'd like to make a comment in connection with all the times that we read of Matthew's quotations. Somebody instilled in Matthew a love for the Word of God. You know, Nick, you were talking yesterday, and I thought, pedigree's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. My great-great-grandfather was saved through Mr. Wolfson. It's worth nothing. He had a family. Only my great-grandfather went on. He had a family. Only my grandfather went on. He had a family. Only my dad went on. I don't even know if my uncle was the Lord's. We think, what a huge heritage to go back all those years. But you know, on the other side, my mother, who used to burn candles, used to go to cathedrals on her knees, used to pray to Mary to save her soul, the Lord reached down and picked her up. Her dad was an alcoholic. She never saw her mom smile. At grade 6, she went out to work so she could provide for the family. My mother, I was just up at the graveyard just before I came here, stood on my parents' grave and thanked the Lord for what they instilled in my heart. My mother instilled in my soul a love for the Word of God. I did something I don't usually do. I brought a Bible with me. My mom, after she instilled in my soul a love for the Word of God, she sewed inside all my jackets a little pocket where I could put this very volume, not one like it, this one. My jean jacket had one. It wasn't a big thing. My ski jacket had it. My windbreaker. They all had a little pocket where this little Bible, if you open it up, the first time that I read it, my dad challenged me once. He said, Dave, what are you going to say to Ezekiel when he says to you, how did you like my book? I was 20, and so I had read most of it a number of times. But July the 19th, 1976, I read this all the way through this very volume. And it was my mom that instilled that into my soul. Not the heritage back to Mr. Wolfson. My mom had an old drunk for a father. You know, young parents that are here, instill in your children a love for the Word of God. I really believe Matthew had tremendous love for the Word of God. Let's go on to Thomas. I see we're going to have to skip some here, so that's all right. Let's look at Thomas, and I'd like to look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Thomas was always the mouthpiece of the disciples when they were despondent. They're saying to the Lord Jesus, you know, if you go up to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. It's Thomas that says, hey, let's go up with him and die with him. We always touch into doubting Thomas, but oh, there's so much more. Not too long ago, I was in an airport. Some of you heard me tell this, but it fits here. And I was in a rush to get a plane. I was in a washroom, and I was washing my hands. Right beside me, washing his hands, was a big black guy. Two of us washing our hands. There was someone over here who had just finished washing their hands, and they pulled some paper towels out of the dispenser, and a whole bunch of them fell on the floor. And the man immediately says, oh my God. Now that's probably the most quoted scripture in this world. Oh my God. What a solemn thing as we recognize the place that that comes from. A holy ground. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. My God, we had this morning. Why hast thou forsaken me? This man, he said that. The big black guy beside me. He seized an opportunity, and he turns to me and he said, I prefer to say, oh, my Lord, and proceeded to tell me why. You know, to hear this man so fervently present the gospel to me, I just let him go. You know, before I finally cut him off and said, you know, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior too. It just did my heart good to see this man so earnestly present the gospel to me, seizing an opportunity. This man headed out the door, and he just took that opportunity to change what the man had said and said, I prefer to say, oh, my Lord. There are four people in the New Testament that say, my Lord. Elizabeth, she says it to Mary, the mother of my Lord. The Apostle Paul says it in Philippians. Mary says it in John chapter 20, and here we have Thomas also saying it. Let's look at it. After 8 days, verse 26, verse 27, then he saith to Thomas, verse 20, 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Is he your Lord? Is he my Lord? I'm not asking if you're saved. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Thomas said, my Lord. Beautiful. Our time is gone. I'm sorry. There is Judas. And there were some things about Judas. There's things about Simon Zelotes. You could think, you know, how can you give a whole address on Simon Zelotes? Well, you'll have to get the CD. And then the last one is Judas Iscariot. Quite a scenario in connection with Judas. I really appreciate it because that time comes in Judas's life. We read about the disciples and it says about them, and many of his disciples turned away at that time. John 6, chapter, verse 66. You know, Judas stuck it out the whole time. He stuck it out all the way to the end. And he wasn't real. Well, we should maybe read this, sing this last verse of this hymn. I was thinking of Peter and what Peter brings to us in his epistle. In 2 Peter, he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Let's sing this last verse of hymn number 224. Somebody please start that.
The